Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful Sabbath morning you've given to every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to join together here online. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please keep this line stable, that as we study together, that your word might be uplifted. And especially as we're studying about the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Send us your Holy Spirit. Please, lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm taking parts from week number 3 of our Sabbath school lesson and also week number 4, which is meant to be this week's. And for those that don't know, this quarter's Sabbath school lesson is about the Bible. It's about the scriptures and interpretation of the scriptures. And in week number 3, we're going to be looking at Jesus' view on the Bible. Let's start by going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, please follow along, read along. Let's study along together in our scriptures together. We're reading Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus had a high regard for his law, his Ten Commandments. And he also had a high regard for the prophets, which really are in charge of writing the whole scriptures. They were holy men of old, inspired by the Holy Ghost. They were instructed. I was trying to think of the right word, instructed by God to teach and to write the Word of God down. And so Jesus, he summarizes these Ten Commandments over in Matthew 22. Let's go over to Matthew 22 and verse 37. This is just a short introduction to Jesus and his view of the Bible. Matthew 22, verse 37, and we're going to read all the way to verse 40. Matthew 22, verse 37, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So we saw the law and the prophets back in Matthew 5. But Jesus says, let me summarize it for you. It is all about what? Love. Love to God, the first 4 commandments. Love to man, the last 6 commandments. It is all about love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so even when it comes to the interaction of Scripture, if we spend time in the Bible, we will begin to learn to love God. And in doing so, we will begin to fulfill the law. We will begin to live the law and His word in our lives. But I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus' use of Scripture, especially when it came to fighting the devil. Something that we're familiar with. This passage, especially one of those texts, is something that we quote all the time. But I hope that as we go through it, we can learn something new this morning. Please, stay with us. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And this is when Jesus was just baptized in Matthew chapter 3. "And he went into the wilderness, and the devil came also to tempt him. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God. And you see, what was wrong with turning the stone into bread? There was nothing in itself morally wrong. But you see, it's what the devil had said just before that. If you are the Son of God. And Jesus, when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, when he came up out of the water, he heard the words very clearly, thou art my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It was very clear from the words that he heard that he was the Son of God. He did not need to prove to any human being or any angel or any devil that he was the Son of God. But look at how Jesus replies. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, look, do you know that Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament? Of course he is. Because it says, it is written. Let me take you to the text where Jesus actually quoted this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. What is the background of this passage where Jesus is talking about not living by bread alone, but by every word? Let's start in verse 1 because it gives us the background that leads up to the place where Jesus actually quotes the Bible from. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're starting in verse 1. The Bible says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments. So everything that the Israelites went through in those 40 years, when they were going round and round in the desert, and even on the way to the land of Canaan, it was to test whether they would keep God's word or not, his commandments. And then verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God, when it comes to this manna and whatever they went through, God was testing them to see whether they would live by really every word, not just the Ten Commandments. This manna that was given to them in the wilderness, it was to test to see if they would cling to every word of God. And really, that should be our attitude with the scriptures today as well. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, the chapter where it talks about the manna. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. This is the reason why God gave manna from heaven, not just because they were hungry. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Let's turn our Bibles there. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may do what? Prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God, he gave them manna to prove them, to test them, to see if they would walk in his law or not. But wait a minute. When Exodus 16 is written and when Exodus 16 happens and takes place, the Ten Commandments has not been given yet. Do you know that? Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. So at this time, the law, the Ten Commandments, had not been spoken yet. But yet the manna was given to see whether they would walk according to his law or not. What law? Well, gather every day, but don't leave till the next day. They didn't listen. On Friday, gather double and then boil whatever you have to boil, cook whatever you have to cook, because the next day there's not going to be any. It's a Sabbath. But yet on the Sabbath, they still went to look for manna. They failed every test. that God gave them here in Exodus 16. It was to test whether they would walk according to his law or not. Would man really live by every single word of God? Friends, God is still testing us today in these little things. He's wondering whether we will still live by every single word that he has for us today. Will he? And, you know, there's much to live by that goes beyond just the Ten Commandments. Do you know that? There are many things, and we'll look at them later. The Sabbath school lesson actually is the one that brings it out. So don't think that I'm trying to throw anything out there. That's my opinion. There's some things here that I'm getting that is straight from the Sabbath school lesson that has provoked my thoughts and wanted me to share it with you this morning. But God's last day people would live beyond just the Ten Commandments only. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Let me show you the remnant of God's people. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Let's go there. The Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have," what? "The testimony of Jesus." They don't only keep the commandments of God, they also keep the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? What testifies of Jesus Christ? It's the Bible, John chapter 5, 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So, God's people at the end of time will not only keep the Ten Commandments while everyone else is breaking them, but they'll go beyond just one chapter in the Bible, Exodus 20. They will live by every word. By every word. And so Jesus, when he talks about it in Matthew chapter 4, saying, "It is written," right? He is referring to the law there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but beyond that, also the whole Word of God, the expressed and understood and written will of God, the Bible. That's the first thing that he sets this foundation on. But then the devil, he's like, "Okay, you quote scripture to me, let me quote scripture to you." Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. For those that are coming in, we are studying the Sabbath school lesson from last week and this week. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. "The devil then taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan quotes Psalms 91 to Jesus. Of course, he misquotes it because he says what? "Just jump off, the angels will bear thee." But in Psalms 91 it says, "To keep you in all your ways." Whose ways? God's ways. We got to be careful not to quote scripture thinking that we can apply it to a presumptuous lifestyle. You know, we can't say, "God, please bless me," and we are living in sin. And even though you quote the scripture and claim God's word and you get on your knees and you pray, unless we are living rightly, some of these promises become presumptuous. What is presumptuous sin? You get in a car and say, "God, please keep watch over us. May your angels protect us, lest we dash our foot against a stone." And then we speed off 200 kilometers down the highway. That's presumptuous. Presumptuous sin. So the devil, he misquoted scripture, misapplied its application. We can't just jump off a building and say, "God, please help me, protect me." It's not willfully putting ourselves in danger. That is not the will of God. But Jesus replies and says what? "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Where do we see this? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is where Jesus, he replies Satan. This is where he's quoting from. ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Okay? Now, you can stay here real quick. And let me just read to you the rest of the temptation from the devil in Matthew chapter 4. The devil continues, again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In the time of temptation, Jesus did not rely on his divine power. He relied fully upon the word of God. That is where his faith was placed. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And it is written, what? Only God will you worship and serve. And you know, he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16 that we read just earlier. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you're still there, read verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. The second and third temptation that Satan brought to Jesus, he quoted this time, both times, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first one, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Second and third, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me show you the background of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might learn to do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. This is where Moses is teaching them about the Ten Commandments. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is repeated again. Moses is going through the book of Deuteronomy, rehashing all the goodness of God and the history of the Israelites that they have been experiencing up to that point. And so Deuteronomy 5 has the Ten Commandments. And really, all the way up to Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you read, if you have the time, go back and read Deuteronomy 5, 6, 7, and 8 this afternoon. You will see that it is talking about the Ten Commandments. And Jesus quotes three times from Deuteronomy 6 and 8. He quotes from there to combat the devil. And he is pointing really to his law. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses is telling the children of Israel, teach it to your children, get them to memorize it, right, put it on their hand, between the frontlets of their eyes, on their forehead there. This is how important the Ten Commandments is, the Word of God. And he's saying what? Don't forget God. Don't forget God. Deuteronomy 5-8 is focusing all on the Ten Commandments. Friends, what is the most effective way to combat the devil? Start today by memorizing the Ten Commandments, word for word. Yes. Many Christians, dare I say, maybe even many Adventists, don't know the Ten Commandments in order. Do you know them in order? What's the first? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, don't make any graven images. Third, don't take God's name in vain. Fourth, we all remember the fourth, remember the Sabbath. Then the fifth, honor your father and mother. The last five is where we kind of get a bit confused, but I taught you this the last time in our care group study on Friday night. It goes from really bad to not so bad. Killing, adultery, stealing, lying, covetousness. Did you catch that? Sorry, I covered the mic. Killing, adultery, stealing, lying, covetousness. You got to memorize the Ten Commandments. Let's follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Let's hide the Word of God in our hearts and let not any sin have dominion over us. Right? So let us make sure we start by putting the Word of God into our hearts and our minds and allowing God to change us. And even then, the manna was a test to see if we would walk in God's law or not. I have a quote for you from Christ's Object Lessons, page 39, paragraph 1. This is taken from the Sabbath School lesson. Christ's Object Lesson 39, paragraph 1. He, Christ, pointed to the Scriptures as of unquestionable authority, and we should do the same. The Bible is to be presented as the Word of the infinite God, as the end of all controversy and the foundation of all faith. Easier said than done, isn't it? But my question is this: is the Bible really the foundation of all your faith? Can everything that you do be supported by Scripture? Is the Bible to you of unquestionable authority? The Bible says it, let's just do it. Let's not question. What does it mean that it's the foundation of all your faith? You see, friends, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Do you understand that? What is the evidence? It is the Bible. If the Bible says it, even though I wasn't there at creation, and neither was Adam, and neither were any of us, but yet the Bible says God created it, God created it. That is what it means to live by faith. Because the minute you have scientific evidence, guess what? You don't need faith anymore. Because if I have science to back this up, even the pagan, the heathen, the Gentile can believe it because science proved it. If science can prove creation, it'd be very easy. Right? But once we have science, you can throw faith out the window because you don't need the Bible to believe it anymore. You can just get a scientist and you can believe them. Do you see that? So really, do we use the Bible as our total guide of life, unquestionable authority, the foundation of all our faith? Jesus says to us, many of us, Matthew 22, 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Many of us, we are caught in error because we really don't know what the Bible says. And so that's why, friends, where do you begin today? Start by memorizing the Ten Commandments. Start by memorizing the Ten Commandments. There's another story that is brought up in the Sabbath School lesson that coincides with looking at Scripture and Jesus' high regard for it. Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. I'm not going to be reading all of it. This is the walk to Emmaus. It's Luke 24, 13 to 35. Two men, they had left Jerusalem. Jesus had been resurrected, but they didn't know. It was the Sunday, I guess. And they're walking home to Emmaus. And Jesus pulls up beside them, but they don't know that it's him. And they're talking about the events, and they were really sad. And Jesus, he corrects their understanding. And it says that he expounds Moses, from Moses, all the way up to his time, and shows how Jesus fulfilled every specification of Scripture. Many of us, we err not knowing the Scriptures. We live wrongly, we do things wrongly, and we misunderstand what God actually wants us to do. Why? Because we've not been studying it properly. And so Jesus, he expounds and he goes through the whole thing. And finally, Jesus, he reveals himself to these two guys. I just want to read one text to you from this story, Luke 24, 32. Luke 24, 32. The Bible says this, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Friends, has the Scriptures burnt in your heart? Have you ever had an interaction with the Bible and it's like, whoa, are you serious, God? You got to read it or reread it again? Or you're having this excitement as you're studying the Bible and you just got to get up and walk around the room. You got to tell somebody. You've never seen it before. Has the scriptures ever burnt in your heart? I mean, we're talking about two men who had been disciples of Christ that had walked with him for a while. We don't know how long, but as soon as Jesus revealed himself, they knew that it was him. They were familiar with him, and yet it came to this point where the scriptures made this burning desire in your heart. Friends, it's possible that the scriptures doesn't even make a dent in our heart sometimes. It doesn't warm it. Maybe our hearts are cold with sin. But friends, we have to have this experience in the Word of God. And if you don't, pray for it. God, give me this experience. If these men had it, I want it. And I'm sure that if you ask for it, God will give it to you. I still remember when I was first growing in the faith, I was 20 years old. I was baptized at the age of 17, considered late already, but I was never serious with the Bible. I never did my morning devotion. I still remember when I began to listen to sermons on Daniel and I was writing it down. It was as if it was a whole new world to me. Today, Daniel 2 is such a common prophecy. I wonder how people don't know it. But I forget my own experience that when I was first studying Daniel 1 and then Daniel 2, these words began to make a huge burning sensation in my heart. I could not forget it. It began to change my life from the inside to the out. That's what this burning does, friends. You can't think of anything else. It consumes you. Friends, I was not in theology school yet. I was only 20 years old in Australia there. I was working in the city. I had a condo in the city there, and I was there on the floor writing this. I still even remember the color of my book. I was writing it handwritten. I wasn't even using my laptop. And the Word of God was just coming alive to me. It was amazing. And friends, the scriptures has to be that to us. Jesus, he wants us to have this deep and intimate relationship with his word because it is Jesus himself. He wants us to have an interaction with his Holy Spirit who inspired these words as well. And so friends, this is that third week of the Sabbath school lesson, but it flows very nicely into something that I want to look at in our lesson for today as well. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Let's turn the Bibles there. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And it really follows on from what we studied just then. But Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, I want to share this section with you that's taken from the Sabbath school lesson. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Friends, everything should be settled by the law and by the testimony of the prophets. Remember, we read Revelation 12:17, the remnants, they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The Old Testament to the New Testament, not much has changed. The New Covenant experience is really something that existed before the Old Covenant, but was only ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. For those that have been studying sanctuary with me, you should know that. But there really is nothing new. The way to salvation has not changed, and neither is the way that God guides us. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And what is this week's Sabbath school lesson talking about? It's talking about tradition. Traditions. All of us have traditions. What is traditions? It is something that is not supported by the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. All of us have traditions. If you come into my house, I hope you take off your shoes. That is my tradition. I have a good reason behind it, but it's not biblical. I don't want my house to have dirt all over the place. You know, that's a tradition. It maybe seem logical to some of you, but in the Western culture, they wear their shoes everywhere, up to their bedrooms, you know. But that is a tradition. It's got nothing to do with the Word of God. And I want you to see the relationship between tradition and the Word of God today. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we're starting in verse 1 there. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the what? Tradition of the elders. So their tradition is what? Make sure you wash your hands before you eat. Is that something good? Yes. Do you have to do it? No. Are you committing sin if you don't wash your hands after you go to the toilet? Or you come home from work and you don't wash your hands? Oh, COVID-19. Yes, we all got to wash our hands. 20 seconds, sing happy birthday twice, right? But even if I don't, am I committing sin? Even if I get COVID-19 because I didn't wash my hands, am I committing sin? No. But the Pharisees, they made a very, very, very big deal about it. Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Is it good? Yes. It's good to wash your hands. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? They made a complaint to Jesus. Your disciples, they're not following our tradition. He answered them and said to them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the what? The commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. Look at this, verse 13. Making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Look, what is a tradition again? A tradition has no scriptural backing, such as washing your hands before you eat. Is it good to wash your hands before you eat? Yes. I'm not saying that the tradition is bad, but what is the problem? The Pharisees and the scribes and all these religious leaders, they were what? Putting their tradition above God's commandments. They were making of effect, none effect, God's word because of their tradition. Not just the commandments of God, but every word. Friends, if we are to live by every word, we got to make sure that we put all our traditions in the right place. Secondary. Okay? And look, there are many traditions that we have as Christians and especially as Adventists. Happy Sabbath is a tradition. Do you know that? Where do you see it in the Bible? We don't see the phrase Happy Sabbath in the Bible, do we? It's a tradition. But we got to be careful how we deal with some traditions that we have within our church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Look at what the Bible says about some traditions. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. The Bible says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You know what that word ordinance is connected to? Tradition sometimes. But you know what Paul is saying? Keep the things that I taught you. The things that I've shared with you. And Paul could say this. You know why? He was a prophet. God had called him to be a prophet. Of course, he's going to expound on the word of God, but he expands it as well. There are things that Paul has written that the rest of the Bible has not written about. There are things that John wrote in Revelation that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. You know? So, of course, the prophet will always talk about new things. And he can say that because he's a prophet. Let's also go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Look at what the Bible says here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. You see that word tradition there? When you look it up in the concordance, there it's about teaching. And Paul says, look, keep tradition, it's fine, so long as you don't what? Usurp the word of God and its authority in our lives. There is nothing wrong with keeping tradition, but we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we are particular in following the word of God first. So, look, Paul could say that because he was a prophet and he was teaching them some new things as well. But many things are corroborated by the fact that you compare scripture with scripture, it's consistent throughout the whole Bible. But we got to be careful that we don't put our traditions above God's word and especially his Ten Commandments. For the Pharisees made such a big deal about washing of hands, but they didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't love their neighbor. There were many things that they did that even though they held so fast to the tradition of God, if only you would hold fast to the Ten Commandments like that, Jesus is thinking. If only you would hold the word of God to the same level that you held your traditions. But so many of us, we are so caught up with our traditions. You know why? Because traditions become our habit. It's what you do. It's traditions, it's habits of life. You do this because you've done this all your life. You know, I made a tradition of going to church every week, even though I never read my Bible, even though I never prayed at home, even though we had family worship once in a while, but I was tired and I just sat there and I didn't really think, you know? But there's one thing I would never miss, going to church. You see, we can make a tradition out of these things, but God says, if only you would hold my word and my law at the same level. There's nothing wrong with traditions, friends. And look, there is some things that the Sabbath school lesson brought up. In Corinthians, it talks about the headdress, the veil, or head covering. To me, when I read that, it's the hair. You know, woman, you shouldn't have short hair. You should grow it out, Paul says. Or else you're going to be like a man. And especially in this generation of unisex clothing and, you know, men having long hair now compared to the women, you know, you can't tell who's a man and who's a woman sometimes by looking from the back. But Paul is saying in Corinthians, look, if a woman's going to have her hair short, you might as well just shave it, right? But the woman's hair is their glory. Now, in some churches, they interpret that as what? If you want to get onto the pulpit, you make sure you have a hat on. And it's so interesting, you know. I was taught from a young age, when you go into the building, take your hat off for men. But women, if you go into the pulpit, make sure you have your hat on. I don't think it's referring to a hat. But is it possible that some churches can make such a big deal about that hat at the same time they manifest an evil character? Do you understand that? What's more important, your tradition or your character? We got to be careful with some traditions that are not corroborated by the Bible. Taking off your shoes at church is a tradition. You know, people have quoted to me. Exodus, when God talked to Moses out of the burning bush, and he told Moses to take his shoes off. I have been to hundreds and hundreds of churches where they don't take their shoes off. And I don't think they're disregarding the law of God. So we got to be careful how we apply words from Scripture to what we see. Maybe you've been growing up in a church all your life that takes their shoes off. I haven't. Right? And I don't think Exodus is teaching that. In fact, my two churches that I pastor here at Dak and Sack, one keeps their shoes on, takes their shoes off. So it's tradition, friends. You got to be careful that you don't hold the tradition of God so high that you forget all the other things that God is teaching us. Do you see that? Jewelry. Is that a tradition? Some people would argue it. But what if I told you I could prove to you about jewelry in the Bible? Then it no longer becomes a tradition, it becomes a way of life. It becomes a teaching of God. And so we got to be careful what we think is tradition and what is truth. Music in the church, personal and private, and personal and public. How should we view that? Is that tradition or is there truth to it? I believe there's truth to it. I'll leave that one for you to figure out. How about diet, what we eat? Is there truth to that? Or is it tradition? I'm a vegetarian today. And I think this year marks the year that I have now been 50% eating meat, 50% being a vegetarian. Finally, it caught up, you know. But for many years, I could say I've still been meat eating longer than I have been a vegetarian. But this year, I finally catch up. It's 50-50. Is that tradition or is that truth? Some of us, we think it's tradition. And so we like to go with science. But you remember, friends, if you go with science, it's no longer faith. Do you understand that? When it comes to the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God, once you bring in external source outside of the Bible to corroborate the fact that you should go vegetarian, it requires no longer faith. Do you know that documentary Game Changers? I know some people that are vegan now and still to this day because of that documentary. It's not because of the Bible. It's got nothing to do with faith. It's all got to do with science. So because you're a vegan at church, because of Game Changers documentary, does it mean that you have faith? No. Because before that documentary came out, you were not willing to become vegetarian, never mind vegan. Do you understand that? And so you do it out of a different motive. I just want better health. I want to recover faster so I can play more badminton. Or, you know, whatever it is. We have different things that spur us and try us in our minds. But many of us, we are traditional Christians. We're not faith-based. We're not based upon every word of God. Do you see that? Ellen White, is that truth or tradition? I grew up in a church that was divided about Ellen White. And just to show you how little I cared about spiritual things when I was younger, I never even knew our church had a prophet called Ellen White until I was 20. And even the first book that I got, someone gave me a book at the age of 20 when I started getting serious about spiritual things. And it was Desire of Ages. I read it. I didn't even know that she was our prophet. Do you know that? I read the whole book. I didn't even know. And then years later, when I finished theology school, I came and visited my mom and dad's house. And lo and behold, they had a whole shelf of Ellen White books. I never knew. I was shocked. This is how little interest I had in spiritual things. But is Ellen White a tradition or a truth? That's something for you to figure out and study out. If you don't know, and you're in our churches, we're happy to study with you. Just let me know. Just reach out. I'm not an Ellen White quoting Christian because that's what I am. No, I am because of the Bible. Ellen White is in the Bible. Not by name, not by some sort of weird pattern that you see comes out, E-L-L-E-N, you know? She's actually there. The role of the prophets is a truth and not a tradition. And so friends, we got to be careful what we call truth and what we call tradition. Taking your shoes off in church is not truth, that's tradition. Wearing hats in church is not truth, it's tradition. Sabbath is truth. Ellen White is truth. Jewelry is truth. Our diet, there's truth in it. Do you understand that? And so, look, there is nothing wrong with taking your shoes off. I hope if you go to some churches where they take off, I hope if you come to SAC, you'll take off your shoes and not stubbornly persist in wearing shoes in church? You know? Are you going to sin if you wear shoes in my church at SAC there? No, I don't think so, but just be kind, or else we've got to clean more. That's all. You understand that? There's nothing wrong with your tradition if it doesn't usurp the authority of the Word of God. And so, friends, I think this is a really important lesson for us, because many of us, we've got mixed up in our minds what is truth and what is tradition. And I want you to go back and think about it this afternoon. Are all the traditions in your life good traditions? Are the traditions that you hold, are they more tradition or are they more truth? What are the traditions that maybe you are keeping today that is stopping you from keeping God's word? So, look, there are some traditions that are not bad in and of itself. Okay? And there are some that are very good. They're very good. But God's word and his commandments must always be first. We must learn to live by every word. And so some of you, you're stubbornly refusing to follow God's word, and because you think it's just something that I've made up. But I want to challenge you to go back and be a noble Berean. Search the word of God and see if these things be so, because you might, at the end of the day, not be fighting against me, but you might be fighting against God. Do you understand that? And so sometimes the truth might cut against your traditions, and it hurts. You know why? Because we've been doing it all our life. We've been doing it all our life. So it's become habit. But that's what we've got to go back and say, God, please guide me. Show me what it is you want me to do. And may you reveal the truth to me. And he says, if you seek me and search me with all your heart, you will know. You'll find me. And so friends, today, let us learn to live by every word of God. Not every word of a man, not every word of our parents, not every word of the pastor. Let's learn to live by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. Starts in the Bible, right there, Ten Commandments. May God help us. May God strengthen us through this time, that in this time where apostasy is rampant, false Christ and false prophets on every side, Matthew 24 says, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's how strong these delusions will be. It's because why? We have not received the love of the truth. Friends, may we be found following Jesus at the end of time, and not our feelings, not any man-made traditions, but God's word alone. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you've given us the scriptures. Help us, O Lord, teach us what it means to live by every word. And Father, if there is something that we even know today, as we are listening to this message and we have our heads bowed right now, I pray that you would please help us to put into practice your truth. Give us the strength. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Give us victory. Help us to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. And so Lord, may you pour out your latter rain upon us, that we might be true witnesses for Jesus Christ, shining the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ from his face to ours, that when people see our lives, they might give honor and glory back to you. Thank you, Lord. Bless us and lead us is our earnest plea and prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.